Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, chapter 4, verse 18. Galatians chapter 4, verse 18, and this verse really is just our starting point this evening. Galatians 4, 18, the first part of the verse. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And our subject this evening is zeal, the beauty of zeal. Well, dear friends, we looked last week at a great theme, the theme of humility. And the reason we looked at that theme of humility is because this is something we need to preserve in our own lives as Christians and in the church if we are to know blessing, if we are to be truly used of the Lord, and if we are to accurately represent the Lord on this earth. We considered last week how the Lord Jesus Christ was so full of humility to condescend to men, to come down from heaven to earth, to serve men, subject to his parents, to wash the disciples' feet, and of course to suffer and die on Calvary's cross. So for the Lord's people to be proud is a complete misrepresentation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are meant to be ambassadors for Christ. There is no place for pride in the church. Humility is essential, and those who are humble, God will honor, he will exalt. So we considered those things last week, and we pray for humility amongst us, but we also need to pray for the subject that we will consider this evening, and that is zeal, another essential for the Christian life. Zeal, what is zeal? Well, we'll look at some biblical examples of zeal as we work our way through this evening. And well, again, as last week, there is so much that one could say about zeal, and I've been at pains to know what to leave out, but I will perhaps leave out some things that ordinarily speaking I would say, but we just touch on a few aspects of zeal. But what is zeal? Well, the 19th century Bible commentator J.C. Ryle gives us a good idea, a good definition when he writes on zeal. He defines it in the following way. Zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God, to do his will, and to advance his glory in the world in every possible way. Zeal in religion, a burning desire to please God, a burning desire. And John Newton, in one of his hymns, which we have in our hymn book, he wrote, "Zeal is that pure and heavenly flame the fire of love supplies." Christian zeal is driven by love. That's what Christian zeal is driven by. The understanding and the knowledge of the love of God drives us to zeal. If we are not acquainted with the love of God, we will not be zealous. But it's zeal that drives us, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The love of Christ, the knowledge of the love of Christ, constrains us, compels us to do that which we do as Christian people. It compels us to zeal. And this is probably why zeal is particularly strong when we are first converted. When we are first converted, when we are born again, zeal is strong because that's when we first realize how much God loves us, how much Christ loves us. We never knew it before, but suddenly love is poured into our hearts. We realize that Christ, the eternal Son of God, came and took upon himself the punishment for our sin because of his love for us. What a tremendous thing. He who knew no sin stood condemned in our place. I will take the punishment for you because I love you. And you realize that for the first time, a wretched sinner such as I will be saved. Christ has paid my sin debt, and he has saved me, and he's preparing a place for me in everlasting glory. What love! Your heart knows that love. And so new converts, when they realize this, they often overflow with zeal. And it's a wonderful thing. They can't wait to talk about Christ. They can't wait to serve Christ. They can't wait to obey Christ, use all their talents for Christ. They have that burning desire. But what tends to happen is that the initial zeal, that initial glow, that inaugural shine disappears after a while. As we continue in the Christian life, it's not uncommon that the zeal fades and we get weary, we get jaded, we get burdened by many things, and zeal is greatly reduced, certainly compared to the initial days of our salvation. When we were first saved, we were so full of zeal and love. But as we continue, well, it's so easy for that zeal to be drained out of us. But we must strive to preserve zeal, to exercise zeal, and to encourage zeal amongst us. And if we do that, well, then we will be greatly blessed. The church will be greatly blessed. Now, zeal for the Lord will always be opposed. Zeal for the Lord will always be criticized or mocked, ridiculed. We looked very recently at the reaction to the zeal of our Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 3. You don't need to turn to that passage, but you will remember it well. When the Lord's friends and family heard of his zeal and the zeal of his disciples, how they were laboring so hard amongst the people that they didn't even have time to eat. And what did the people say? How did they react? He is beside himself. He's taken leave of his senses. He's insane. They mocked his zeal. That's what they were mocking, him and the disciples. They mocked it. They ridiculed it. They didn't commend it. He is showing zeal, but he is beside himself. He's mad. Zeal for the Lord is always mocked. But if you have zeal for anything else, it's okay. That's how the world sees it. If, for example, if a young person, a student, was arising early every morning, perhaps 5 a.m., 6 a.m., to study for their exams, well, that zeal would be commended. Zeal for education. You want good grades? That's wonderful. What a wonderful student. But on the other hand, if that same young person was getting up at 5 a.m. or 6 a.m. to pray to God and to read his Bible, then people would discourage it. You don't have to do that. You don't have to get up that early to read the Word of God. Why are you doing that? That zeal for the Lord is discouraged. It's mocked. Another example, if a sportsman, an athlete, gave up alcohol, gave up late nights because he wants to excel in his athleticism and win tournaments and win gold medals, that would be applauded. This sportsman is so dedicated to his work. He wants to get to the very top. He's given up everything, all the vices. We applaud that. But if you gave up alcohol and all the socializing for the Lord, it's derided, it's mocked. Why are you doing that? For the Lord? That's harsh. So that's how the world sees zeal for the Lord. They don't want the Lord's people showing that zeal. But of course, we as Christians, well, we know that to show zeal for the Lord is far better than to show zeal for anything else. Far better. Now, the Apostle Paul made the same comparison that I have just made in 1 Corinthians, and maybe if we turn to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 24, He makes the same comparison, that of an athlete. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. He's speaking about an athlete. And the Corinthian games were at one stage a rival to the games in Athens. So this was a familiar illustration. An athlete, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? And verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. An athlete who wants to win is temperate in all things, is self-disciplined. He goes through much effort and much pain to obtain what he wants. But then we read, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. The worldling will show zeal for things that are not of God. They will show zeal for their work. They will show zeal for their pastimes, their hobbies. But they are corruptible things. They are temporary things. They're fleeting things. When we show zeal, well, it's for the greatest cause. We have an incorruptible crown. When we show zeal and when we exercise zeal, well, it's for spiritual gain, eternal gain. It's to honor and to glorify God. We do it because Christ has saved us. We do it because we already have an incorruptible crown. So this is the apostle's argument here, reasoning. There is no better reason to show zeal than for the Lord. We have a far better reason than this world could ever give. And well, the apostle Paul again makes a comparison in his letter to the Romans between the way we used to live, the zeal we used to have when we were in the world, and the zeal we therefore ought to have for the Lord. Again, if we go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, and we'll read these verses together. Romans 6 verse 17 and verses following. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, that was as unregenerate people, unsaved people, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We have a new master, we have the Lord, we're no longer enslaved to sin. And then look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. So the apostle is saying, remember your zeal when you were unsaved. Remember how much effort you put into your sin and the pursuit of your sin and your lusts and passions. How much effort, how much dedication. When I was in the world, I saw many people, well, they would go without sleep for their sins, to go out socializing, to go out drinking all night, and then go into uni or go into their workplaces the next day, the next morning. So much discipline it was, such an effort, so much zeal for their sin, to have a good time. So much strength put into it. And the Apostle Paul is saying, are you going to do less for the Lord? Remember all that effort you put into your worldly life? You ought to put in just the same for the Lord. In fact, more. Because the Lord has done so much more for you, infinitely more than the world could ever give you. There was that time when ye yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. You never stopped. To iniquity unto iniquity. You knew no limits then. Why do you know limits now for the Lord? Even so now, Yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. Don't let our unsaved lives outdo our Christian lives. We were so industrious when we were unsaved. Now when we're Christians, are we slack? Are we lazy? We don't really want to do anything. So the Apostle Paul makes this very clear to us. And this teaches us about the importance of zeal. But let's start making some points of application. And well, the first thing that we need to say, and it's hinted at here in this chapter of Romans, is that we must show, of course, zeal against sin. Zeal against sin. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. A burning desire to please God means a burning desire to overcome sin. If we do not have a zeal to overcome sin, if we don't have a desire to overcome sin, it means that we do not have any real sorrow over sin. We don't have any sorrow over sin. Now, we don't need to turn to this, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we read of godly sorrow, and the things that godly sorrow produces in a believer. Godly sorrow will produce some things in a believer: indignation, fear, vehement desire, and so on. Now, one of the things that godly sorrow produces is zeal, a great desire to battle against sin. If you don't have that, you don't really feel sorry for your sin. We must pray for godly sorrow. Pray that we will be sorry over our sin so that we may have zeal to battle sin. And we think of the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 5. And again, please turn with me to this passage, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to turn to a few passages this evening, but it's helpful for us to see these things and read these things together. Matthew 5, and well, from verse 29, you know the passage very well. The Lord is speaking about sin and battling against sin. He's speaking, or has just spoken, about adultery and how somebody who looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. In verse 28, but verse 29, these words, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. The Lord is saying, fight very hard against sin. Take radical action. Do whatever it takes. In other words, show zeal. Zeal in your battle against sin. You know, so many people complain of being shackled by sin, hindered by sin. There's sin in my life, and I can't seem to get rid of it. Well, one of the reasons why people can't get rid of it, they don't show enough zeal to get rid of it. They're not prepared to take these kinds of measures, this level of urgency. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Not literally, of course, but do those things that you have to do, those practical measures. Zeal, fight against your sin. Don't just mourn over your sin. It's good to mourn, because then you will get the zeal. But you must do those practical things. Fight and fight hard against sin, and then you will be sure of the victory. If thy right hand that offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. Do we show enough zeal? Do we do whatever it takes to overcome sin? If we do, the Lord will bless, but we must show zeal, real zeal to overcome and to know victory. We think too of zeal in the church, of course. And whenever we think of zeal in the church, We automatically think of evangelistic zeal, and that's very valuable and precious for us. Evangelistic zeal. Zeal, of course, the very word, implies that we are active. We are actively evangelizing. We are not passive. We are a working church, a church of activity. A passive church is not a zealous church. An active church is full of zeal. And we have a zeal because we have been saved. We are saved, but we are not selfish with that salvation. We want everybody around us to be saved and to know of the Lord and His grace. The Apostle Paul in Acts 26, you don't need to turn to it, but to remember his words before King Agrippa. Agrippa says to the Apostle Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And remember what the Apostle Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." The Apostle Paul, he's saved, but he wants everyone around him to be saved. That's zeal. He's not content simply just for himself to know the grace of God. He wants everyone to know the grace of God. And so that's how we show forth our zeal. We go out, we evangelize, we gather in the children and the young people for the Sunday school, the Bible class, the Friday meeting. That shows zeal. And we preach the gospel every Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day morning, again, people ask, why do you preach the gospel every week, every single week? Well, it shows our zeal. It shows our great desire for souls to be saved. And by the way, we have to preach the gospel, not simply a talk or a presentation, because if you think about it, what does a talk do? Well, it takes away all the zeal. Preaching, there's zeal. And I'm not talking about shouting at the top of your voice. That's volume. That's not zeal. But preaching, well, there is zeal. There is exhortation in preaching. A talk is just a sermon with all the zeal taken out. A gospel presentation or a home group, there's no zeal in that. Preaching has to be foremost in the church, the primacy of preaching, and it must be preserved. It's a sad thing that preaching is being removed from the churches increasingly more and more in our day and age, because the zeal is being taken out of the church. When the preaching goes, where's the zeal? It's just a nice little talk. The zeal must be there. Zeal in evangelism. Now, zeal, of course, can apply to other things. There is a zeal for one another in the church, a zeal for each other in the church. Again, we don't need to turn to this, but at the end of the letter to the Colossians, Paul mentions somebody by the name of Epaphras, a servant of Christ. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 4, "For I bear him record," this is Epaphras, "I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you." The Apostle Paul mentions Epaphras. He loved the church in Colossae. He was always concerned for the church in Colossae, always praying for the church, for the welfare of the saints. He had a great zeal for the church there. He was anxious to meet their needs. Well, of course, we ought to be like that amongst one another. Zeal for one another, always concerned, always praying, always asking ourselves, is there something I can do to help this person? Not just leaving it for somebody else. What can I do? Take responsibility. That shows zeal. Zeal and concern to help one another. Zeal cares. Zeal is not just work and labor. Zeal cares. It's a labor of love. Love toward one another and love for God above all. And zeal, well, this is something else we need to consider. Zeal also cares for the honor of God and for the honor of his word. Now, we read in our Bible reading in John chapter 2 of when Christ our Lord chased the money changers out of the temple. So if we just turn to John chapter 2 just very briefly. John chapter 2. And well, let's start at verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The Lord Jesus Christ, well, he had such a zeal for the honor of the Lord, a zeal that the temple would not be defiled in any way. He had the utmost respect for the house of the Lord, for all the ordinances, for all the worship. And so therefore we have these words, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And so that is what we are to have also. The zeal of thine house. We are concerned about the honor of God. We are concerned when we hear about false teachers. We are concerned when we hear about false prophets. We can't just turn a blind eye to these things. So many people say, let people work out Christianity in their own way. Some people do Christianity like this, other people do Christianity like that. Just let them do it. Well, that's actually a very careless approach. You don't actually care about the honor of God, about how God's word is treated, about how God's word is preached, about the churches being watered down. Oh, just let them do it. You don't really care about the honor of God, about the Christian faith, about safeguarding it. But we have to call out these things because we have zeal. The zeal of thine house. Christ did not turn a blind eye to those who were changing money and making the Lord's house a house of merchandise. He didn't just say, oh, well, they're just doing Christianity their own way. They're just worshiping God their own way. No, he threw them out. He identified them and dealt with them. And so this is what it is to show zeal. We are not careless about these things. This quote in verse 17, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. It was written, and it's written in Psalm 69 and verse 9, a messianic psalm. Psalm 119 and verse 139, my zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy word. So again, when we see churches who have forgotten the word of God or are misapplying it or misquoting it, we don't again turn a blind eye to that. We have to point that error out, and we have to make it very clear. These things are so very important. If we turn to Numbers 25 in the Old Testament, Numbers 25, this is not a well-known account, but it's the same principle that is being shown here. Numbers 25. And, well, I won't go through the whole narrative, but this is about Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest. And what is happening here is that, well, Phinehas is full of zeal for the honor of the Lord. The women of Midian have come into the Hebrew camp, and they're causing the men, the Israelites, to turn to idolatry. And he's so full of zeal. Look at what he does in verse 7 of chapter 25. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, this is the Midianitish woman, through her belly. He slays them in the very act of fornication. And so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. But look at what the Lord says about this. Verse 10, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. And verse 12, wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. So he is commended of God. You may think this is a very extreme act. And well, in some ways it is, for Phinehas to slay with a javelin a man and a woman caught in the act of fornication. But you have to look at the reason. It was his zeal. He did not want the honor of the Lord to be damaged in any way. And God commended him. God saw his zeal. So sometimes, well, it seems unkind when we point out errors and when we speak about certain denominations. How unkind, how cruel. We're criticizing people. But it's the zeal. We want the Lord's word to be honored. And we don't want error and falsehood to creep in. So that too is another form of zeal that perhaps goes overlooked. And so we endeavor to honor the Lord in every way we can. Now I'll just give you two more references before we close. My first reference is derived from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2. You don't have to turn to it, but I will. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2 is just one verse that I want to quote here. The Apostle Paul speaking about the zeal of the Corinthian church. Well, if we read from verse 1, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. The zeal of the Corinthian church, in this case, in providing funds and finances, the zeal, their readiness and their generosity, provoked others to similar acts of zeal. And this is how zeal works. Zeal is very infectious. If you are zealous in the church, zealous in helping one another, zealous in evangelism, zealous in prayer, others will see your example and they will be zealous too. Your zeal hath provoked very many. Zeal is infectious. But on the other hand, well, it works the other way, of course. If we are not zealous, if we have a lack of zeal, that too is also infectious. If we don't really want to do anything, and we're all a bit slightly reluctant, well, maybe that will be the case with one or two people. Then it'll be three or four people like that. Then half the church. And then you'll have a general character of reluctance, not of zeal, but of reluctance. So we have to choose. I'm not saying we're particularly deficient in zeal, but we must be mindful. Which kind of church are we going to be? Are we going to be a zealous church for the Lord so that we may be blessed? Or are we going to lose out on the blessing of God, showing lack of zeal and reluctance. And one last word before I close. Well, we know this word very well. Again, you don't have to turn to it, but it's Revelation chapter 3. And, well, we mentioned this as we were going through our studies in the book of Revelation. The Lord's words to the church at Laodicea, the church of the Laodiceans. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. The church at Laodicea, they weren't cold, they weren't hot. So they were saved, they were believers, we presume at least, but they weren't zealous, they weren't hot. They were saved, but that was it. They weren't really doing anything. And then look what the Lord says. I would rather that you were cold or hot. It's as though Christ is saying, I would rather you were actually unconverted, totally cold, than be saved and not zealous, than be saved and not hot. I would rather that you were cold or hot, not this in between, lukewarm, I will do some things, but not other things. Christianity on my own terms, that's not pleasing to the Lord. So then, because thou art lukewarm, he goes on to say, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Strong words. But again, we have to examine ourselves. Lukewarm believers, it's a terrible thing. According to these words, we must be hot. We must be on fire for the Lord. In other words, we must be zealous, full of zeal, full of energy, full of desire, full of willingness to honor and glorify God. And may the Lord help us with all of these things. As a church, we should never resemble those who are unsaved, unconverted, as though God has never worked in our lives. Let us be indeed a light to the world around us, and having that flame within us that John Newton wrote of, that holy fire within, enabling us to do more for the Lord and to be blessed for him. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us.